Well, good morning. Good morning. It's nice to have some response back when you say good morning to people. It really is a delight to be back with you here at Allender. The last time that I came and preached, we were expecting, and we have since visited with our daughter Hannah just last year, and I was reflecting with one or two this morning how time flies, and you don't realize where time does go, but it really is a pleasure to come here this morning, and I do bring the greetings from Bowness Baptist Church just across there on the, not quite the east coast, but heading out that direction. Please turn with me to the book of Mark and Mark chapter 10. And we'll read 10 or 11 verses there together this morning. If you're like me, you'll be a person that will ask questions. Things will happen, you will experience things, and there will be questions that will come into your thinking, come into your mind, questions that you would delight to have answered. Well, we turn to the Word of God, and when we read the Word of God, we find not just answers to some of the trivia that we might be interested in, but we find the answers. We find God's Word on great matters of importance. Let's read together Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And we do ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word this morning. In this passage, there are many questions, but particularly this morning, I want to look at four questions. And as we consider and think about these four questions, we will see that there is one answer to each and every single of the four questions. As I said earlier, we are often people who ask questions, people who find life is full of questions. We learn and we develop by asking questions, by observing and interpreting and finding the answer to things in what we see and what we experience. But as we read of this account of a rich young man running up to Jesus Christ, we see that his life is dominated by one question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And really, the background to this passage is the matter of eternal life, is the matter of heaven, the matter of being taken into the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Mankind has conquered many mysteries. Mankind has ascended to the summit of many things. Technology is so advanced. Medicine has become so progressive and so deep that many things can be cured and taken care of. Man even thinks that he has solved the problem of diplomacy and of the fallout of relations that have led to wars in the past, and now we get together and supposedly talk about things. Mankind thinks that he is great. But there is one question that mankind cannot answer. Cannot answer in his own strength, cannot answer through his own reasoning, and it is the question that is put before us. What must we do to inherit eternal life? How do we get to heaven? Some are so perplexed and so confused by trying to reason this out that they therefore go and they deny that there is such a place as heaven. They say, well, there is no such thing. Heaven is just this utopia that exists in man's desire, in man's mind. And so the atheist would deny that God exists and that heaven is also a myth. Other people invent ways that they might have some comfort. They invent ways that would say we can get to heaven if we do this, that, or the next thing. And they're completely wrong in what they say because they have rejected or ignored or are ignorant of what Scripture would say. They invent all manner of false religion. They invent all manner of ways of life. And they say if you do this, and you follow this way, and you do things like trying to be a good person, eventually you will reach heaven. But in our passage here, in Mark chapter 10, we have a man who is not denying heaven. We have a man who is not trying to invent a way to heaven. We have a man who is so concerned by it, and we know that he goes away disappointed, but he's so concerned by it that he runs to Jesus Christ, and he asks him the question. This is a man who has taken heaven and the blessing of God so seriously that he does want to know what the answer would be. And as we have read our verses, we see that the first question that is addressed here is the question of what is good. He calls Jesus good. He says, good teacher. There's an urgency, not just in his demeanor, but there's an urgency in the way that he questions the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he putting the word good in there to try and butter the Lord up? Was he trying to say to Jesus, well, I think you are such a wonderful person. Please give me an easy answer. But this man has seen something in Jesus Christ. This man has an understanding. Perhaps he has witnessed some of the miracles. Perhaps he has witnessed and heard some of the teaching, but he knows that this man, Jesus Christ, is not like the other Pharisees. For the other Pharisees were most clear on how you could get to heaven. They say, keep God's law, and don't just keep the Ten Commandments, but keep it to the nth degree. And as he looks at Jesus, maybe he thought, well, here's another Pharisee. Jesus is not a Pharisee, but he was God's son. He was rabbi. He was master. And he goes to Jesus and says, you're different from these other religious people. And so the answer you will give to this question must surely be different. What is good, though? Jesus asks. You call me good. Nobody but God alone is good. And Jesus illustrates this matter of goodness by speaking about the law, about speaking of obedience. Now, this world would tell us that good or goodness is something that is relative. This world would say that your idea of good can be different of my idea of good. And we can both be right. It is one of these things that is relative. That to which it is relative, I don't know, but that seems to change from time to time. But I want to say this morning that when we come before God and when we open up his word and we read this word good, here is something that is objective. Here is something that is defined. The problem with the world's approach in saying that good can be whatever you want it to be is that everybody can be different. And everybody can say that they're right. And so they think that they are right and they can do what they like and they can believe what they want and still be considered good. Perhaps you can think back to the days where you were at school and you would be asked a question by the teacher. I'll make this simple, not because you're simple, but because I'm simple. And you might think back to the time that you were asked, well, what is 2 + 2? I don't know if anybody's ever answered this question in seriousness in a wrong manner, but if you were to say the answer was 10, certainly the teacher I had, they would have said, that's a bad answer. That's a wrong answer. But if you give the answer 4, then you might get a good in response to your answer. It's objective. It is definable. And you might say, ah, but you're taking something that is a science, something that is definite, and you're trying to apply it to a more relative term. But good is not a relative term. It is objective. When you look at somebody's behavior in the street, it is either good or it is bad. So often my wife says to me, if I go out with my brothers, or she says, now behave. And I said, don't worry, I will. You've not asked me to behave well. Good is something that can be defined, for we can witness it and we can see it. And the Bible tells us that there is only one who is good. And we see that the Bible does not say it is the best person, the best man, the best woman. Only God alone is good. God is good. And so when we try to think, what is goodness? What is good? We need to look to God. And in God we see what is good. And then you say to me, ah, but God is surely invisible. The Bible tells us that God is spirit. Indeed, it does. But the Bible in these four Gospels tells us of the life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we want to see what God is like, we look to Jesus Christ. We look to how he lived. We look to how he operated with people. And we see in him one who is good. And so Jesus pulls the man up in the answer to this question by saying, well, why do you call me good? It's only God that's good. Look to the law that has been given by God. And you see that the law is good. And we can perhaps imagine what our world would be like today if the Ten Commandments were obeyed in their fullness. There would be no murder. There would be no theft. There would be no lying, no disrespecting of people or property. This world would be a very different place. But in that, we see that the law shows us that we are not good. The law shows to us our deficiencies. The law of God shows to us our inability. And again, you would say, ah, but I've never murdered anybody. Well, have you hated your brother? Have you hated your sister? Have you hated anybody? The Lord Jesus Christ says that where we have hate in our heart, then we have broken this commandment to not murder. Have we ever lusted after anybody? Again, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if that's in your heart, then you have broken the law. Have you ever put something above God? If we do that and we put something above God, the Bible tells us that we are an idolater. And so we see that what the law does to us and what the law shows to us is that we are not good. But it truly proves and shows and demonstrates that God is good and that Jesus Christ is good. And so the answer to the question, what is good, is simply this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is good. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners and that we have fallen short of the glory of God. But elsewhere in the scriptures, in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, in speaking about Jesus Christ, it says he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And so we see in Jesus Christ somebody who is like us in many respects, for he was flesh and blood as he was born. The Son of God born as a man. And while he knew temptation, he never sinned and he never fell. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is good. But the second question that perhaps would come to our thinking as we would read this portion of Scripture this morning is this. What is enough? The Lord Jesus Christ has asked this man, have you kept these commandments? And he lists them in verse 19. And this man can say, well, teacher, I have kept them. I've kept them since I was a boy. Notice he doesn't say, I've kept them every moment of my life since conception. He doesn't say that, but I've kept them since I was a boy. And in this, we see that what he's saying is, I've kept them ever since I become aware of the need to keep them. Now, many of you are parents, and I'm only illustrating something that you've already seen in your experience. We're delighting to see our daughter grow up, and it's amazing to see the disobedience that's in a 16-month-old child. She understands the words. She knows what we mean. But does she do what she's told all the time? No. And in that, we see that even in the youngest child, there is the ability to disobey. This man thought he had done enough because he'd kept the law since he was a child. But Jesus is illustrating to him, you have done nothing that even comes close to enough. As this man answered, saying, well, I've kept them since a boy, he was hoping that Jesus would look at him and have said, well, well done, you have done enough. But Jesus doesn't. He says, there's one more thing that you need to do. Go and give everything. I think one of the most beautiful phrases in this passage is in verse 21. And just before Jesus tells him to do this, it says that Jesus loved him. Because Jesus knew that this instruction to go and give everything was the instruction and the command that this man would fall down and fail to keep. But yet in it, Jesus still loves him. For Jesus knows that this man is really no different to other men and to women as well. That he can go so far, but he cannot go the whole distance. What is enough? Well, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, the only thing that will ever be enough is absolutely everything. The only thing that would ever be enough is if you were able, from the moment that you were conceived, to keep the law of God perfectly. But yet none of us are able to keep the law of God perfectly. I would go so far as to say this, that there is not one of us is able to keep all of the Ten Commandments for one single day. And you say, but I'm a good person. I don't do this, I don't do that, the next thing. There is nothing wrong with being a good person. There's nothing wrong with being moral. There's nothing wrong with treating people correctly. But that is not what God is speaking about. For he is speaking about your heart. If we think that we have offended God because we have done some things that perhaps are wrong, we have misunderstood what sin is. Sins, yes, are wrong actions, but sin is what is in the heart of each and every person. And it is sin that means that we do not have enough about us or in us. We do not have the wherewithal to please God. The prophet Isaiah describes our efforts as filthy rags. Have you ever tried to clean a window with a filthy rag? Have you ever tried to polish your car with a cloth that is dirty? It makes matters worse. And that is why when we ask the question, what is enough to please God? What is enough to inherit eternal life? When we look to ourselves, when we look to our own abilities and our own efforts, we do find that they come up so short, because when we try to do these things, all we are doing is spreading the muck and the filth and the dirt of our hearts around. What is enough? Well, let me tell you that what is enough is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as the Lord Jesus Christ looked at this man and loved him, knowing that he could not keep what was requested of him, but yet still loving him, we see that the love of Jesus Christ is what took him to Calvary, is what took him to the cross, is what took the one who is immortal, that he would give up his life for the sinner. The Bible says, no greater love has any man known than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. In a few weeks, we will remember the heroes and those who sacrificed during many conflicts and wars. And that verse is often quoted and spoken of in relation to their sacrifice. And I'm in no way demeaning what they have done, but what they went and did was because they believed in something. They believed in freedom. They believed in goodness. They had a cause to go and fight for. But the cause that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world was not for good people, was not for pleasant people. He came for every single person. He came for the worst sinner. He came for the person who absolutely in their heart detests and hates God. Christ came and died that they might be saved. Yes, his cause was great. And there is no more effective love that there has ever been in the history of this world and also of eternity. But what we see in the answer to the question, what is enough? Once again, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is enough. We can do nothing, but he has done everything. We are unable, but he is completely able. We can't keep one part of the law in completeness. We are unable to love God, but Christ, he kept the law of God in its entirety. And his love for God, of course, is well spoken of in Scripture, but his love for us, those that have offended God, and he still went to the cross and died for us, it beggars belief. But just because it is hard to believe, just because it is hard to explain, does not mean to say that it did not happen. Christ loved you, and he loved you with an everlasting love so that he would die for you, so that you don't need to be enough, for he is enough. And so we come on to the third question of the four. And in verses 23 to 25, we see that this man has gone away in verse 22. And Jesus is left with the disciples. Now we know something of the background. These poor disciples, they have witnessed Jesus Christ here. They have listened to what he has said. Go and give everything. And they're concerned, they're worried. Why? Because the likes of Peter and Andrew, James and John, even the likes of Matthew, have left behind thriving businesses. They're no longer the wealthy business owners, if indeed they were wealthy. But they certainly don't have those means behind them. They've left it. And they're saying to themselves, they're saying even perhaps to Jesus, well, have we given enough? What is it we need to do to get to heaven? And Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter heaven. There's despair in what the disciples are feeling. And they're not particularly comforted by what Jesus Christ says at first, because they are worried, well, we have done all these things. Can we be certain that we are going to go to heaven? Yet what the Lord does here is that he lays before the disciples things that are of no importance and no value and certainly of no effectiveness about coming to heaven. He says it doesn't matter what your status is. It doesn't matter your material wealth. It doesn't matter your ability. It doesn't even matter how determined you are. All of these things are of no consequence when it is about coming to heaven. And he does go on into verse 25 and says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into heaven. Some commentators, I don't know whether they are cleverer than I am or whatever, but they have said that there was a gate in the walls of Jerusalem called the Needle Gate, and it was low down and camels had to crouch down to go through. Well, I've not found anything like that, because the word in the Greek for needle here is actually for a sewing needle. And I think that what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is, quite literally, it's easier for a camel to fit through that eye of the needle than for somebody who is rich, for somebody who is self-sufficient, for somebody who trusts in themselves to get to heaven. Have you ever tried to thread a needle? There are some people who are expert in this. I think they could probably increase the size of the hole by about tenfold, and I still couldn't get that thread through. I'm not the most dexterous. But it is difficult for a thread to go through the eye of the needle. And we know that physically speaking, there is no way that a camel could go through. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ here is saying, that the way to heaven is not in what you can give. The way to heaven is not in who you are. Because if you rely on these things, it is impossible. There is more chance of forcing a camel through the eye of a needle than you getting into heaven. Heaven is a place that is not attained. Heaven is a place that is not earned. But heaven is a place that is given freely through the grace of God. The way to heaven is most difficult, for there are many obstructions to it. Material things tend to obstruct. Often I sit down and I ponder, why is church attendance the way that it is in the 21st century? If we were to go back 100 years, maybe even further, we would find that many, many people would be in church buildings. Whether they were Christians or not, they would still go to church. But as life has become more profitable, more comfortable, people more and more see no need for God. Material things obstruct the way to God. But perhaps the greatest and the most difficult obstruction is that wrong desires, wrong aspirations, wrong hopes obstruct the way to heaven. We desire certain things. We desire a nice life. We desire the trappings of material success. In and of themselves, there is nothing wrong with that. But the problem is that men and women put these things so much higher above God than they should that they cannot see God. The Bible tells us that we are to make God our absolute priority. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Ten Commandments have no other thing to worship save God. But yet the attitudes and the desires of the world today are for these other things. And so we find that people are obstructed in getting to heaven. Let me tell you that the way to heaven is completely exclusive. There are those who cannot go to heaven. It's a harsh thing to say, but it's true. For there are many people who rely on morality to get to heaven. Many people who rely on even something like church attendance to get to heaven. And the Bible does not say that these are the things that take us to heaven. And just as there are those who cannot go to heaven, there are those who will end up nowhere else except heaven. There's a clear distinction in Scripture between those who will go and those who will not. Let me tell you that the answer to the question, how can we get to heaven, is once again Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is no other way but Jesus Christ. He is the way to heaven by definition. John 14, verse 6, we know the words well. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And so we see that the way to heaven is to know Jesus Christ, not to know about him, not to know of him, but to know him. Jesus Christ is not some far-off figure. Yesterday evening, I was out with Father Song, and we were playing in the south side of Glasgow, and there was a well-known musician who was taking the second part of the evening, and afterwards he came up to the band, and I'm in the band, and he said to me, do I know you? And I said, not at all, no. And they said, do you know me? I was like, I've heard of you, but I don't know you. This is the first time I've met you. To know about Jesus Christ, to have heard about him, is absolutely nothing. We must know him. And we must know that he is the way. We must know that he is the truth. We must know that he is the life. He must be our Savior. My Jesus, my Savior. Lord, there is none like you. To know Jesus Christ, to know that he is the Son of God, to know that he is the Savior, the one who died for sin, is to know eternal life and to receive it. He is the way by definition, but he's also the way by application. John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. To trust in Christ, to trust in his nature, to trust in his work is essential to know that you're going to heaven. He is the only way that we can come. How do we get to heaven? We get there through Jesus Christ. And finally, and just very briefly, our fourth question is this. What is possible? We see at the conclusion of our verses, verses 26 and 27, these disciples, as they are listening now to Jesus Christ, are even more amazed. And they ask, well, who then can be saved? Jesus said, the rich struggle. Men in general struggle. Who then can be saved, they ask. They know they have spent much time with Jesus Christ. They know that they are not good enough. They know that their efforts are nowhere near enough. They know that they cannot attain heaven for themselves. Who then can be saved? Who then can inherit eternal life, they asked. But the great truth of this matter is that heaven is the free promise that is given by God to those who have trusted in Christ Jesus. Jesus says it's impossible for men and women to save themselves. But, and I think if there is ever a joyful word in Scripture, it is often this word, but. But, while it's impossible with you, but, with God, it is entirely possible. We often quote this little verse, don't we, when things are difficult and they seem impossible for us. But the context of this verse is not in circumstances. It's not in general blessing. The context of this verse, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Here is for salvation and to know that your sins are forgiven. You cannot earn your forgiveness, but God can give it to you freely. It is entirely possible that the sinner can be saved. It is the work of God. It is the gift of God. And it is entirely possible through the gift and the work of God that the offender can be forgiven. And what God says is if you trust in Jesus Christ, all of your sins are pardoned. Not just the sins that you committed 10 years ago, not just the sins that you committed 10 minutes ago, but the sins that you will commit in the future because you are in Christ Jesus. And when we trust in Jesus Christ, there we are secure. We read in the book of John, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, those that are in my hands, nothing can pluck them from my hands, nothing can take them and destroy them. And so when one person is in Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven and their eternal future is secured. When the person is in the hands of Jesus Christ, having trusted him, they know that their eternal destination is Jesus Christ. What is possible? Jesus Christ is possible. And I trust and I hope and I pray this morning that you know that Jesus Christ is possible. For you see what happens. All that I have said up to now, you might have taken on board and agreed with. And even approved of. But unless you lay hold of Jesus Christ, unless you submit to him, unless you come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, you will not be saved. You will just be like this rich young man, a bystander having witnessed and seen but not participated. And so the question that you must think of this morning is this. Have I trusted? Have I surrendered? Have I realized that I am a sinner? And have I had faith in Jesus Christ? The question is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Our four questions, they are, in some respects, philosophical questions. The world would love to debate these things, but we have no debate this morning. What is good? What is goodness? Jesus Christ is good. His work, his life proves that he is good. His nature shows and tells us that he is good. Do you know that Christ is good? Do you know that Jesus Christ is enough? Have you accepted that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven? And have you understood this morning the possibility that Jesus Christ could be your Lord and your Savior? Do not just leave it as a possibility, but trust in Him today. And know for certain that your sins are forgiven as you come to Him in repentance and faith. Amen.